Good morning. Who's happy today? Wow, almost everyone. Good. Wouldn't it be funny if someone got up and said, "Who's miserable today?" Maybe we should do that sometime, though. We'd know who to pray for, huh? Sometimes we are miserable. This is a miserable world. I want to have a little prayer of my own. As you know, I like to do that. I read way back a long time ago from Ellen White that the pastor should pray when he steps into the pulpit. And I don't know that it's a law or anything like that, but I have always been such a poor character that I felt I needed special grace. I'm not making that up. So I just really, really want to let the Lord know I need Him to be the preacher today. Father in heaven, thank you so much. It's a delight to be here with these friends. And in your word, how could we be so blessed? But we need you. We all need you. I need you especially. Because my mind is so easily off in its own directions, and I really want you to guide, but more than that, just fill me up. Let it not just be dry words, Lord, but words that are full of your Spirit. Talk to each heart, Lord. You can use me, but I love it when you bypass me also and go straight into people's hearts. We have such an important message today. Oh, Father, if we can understand this, if we can accept it, what wonderful changes can take place in our experience. Please, please, make it real. Make us open to it and let us hear truth only, Lord. Healing, converting truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is in his final week of his, in his fallen human body. He has experienced all the temptations, except that final group that he had right there at the cross. He's experienced all the miseries of being a human being. Every one, folks. Every one. You think, well, he hasn't experienced mine. Oh, yes, he did. I don't know how it happened, but he did. The Bible says he did, and I believe it. Because he would not be able to help us if he had not experienced us. So he knows. You think he doesn't know? He knows. No one's ever felt like I feel, not so. Jesus knows. He's been through it. No one's ever had my temptations. Jesus wasn't wicked. You know, people say, well, he couldn't have experienced my experience because he never sinned. Most of my wickedness is a result of the sins I've developed in my lifetime. No, it's not true. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. He felt what you feel. He didn't succumb to sin for a moment. But he felt the full power of the temptations that you experienced. And much more. I believe that he was tempted beyond what any human being has ever experienced. He wouldn't have made it. If he just was relying on the flesh that he had from Adam and Eve, he would never have made it. He would have fallen just as bad as any of the rest of us. He was not relying on the flesh. He was connected, always connected, always. But he had this life, this 30 some years, you know, and now he's coming right to the end of it. Frankly, like so many people I meet who are ill and who are ready to go, Jesus was ready to go. He wasn't really ready for the cross. He wasn't really ready for bearing all of our iniquities. That's the separation from the Father. Oh, see, we think he wasn't tempted like we were. He was tempted like we were, and a lot more in ways we never will be. You know, you'll never be asked to be separate from the Father's love. Never. Never will you be asked to do that. In fact, you're always asked to draw in closer. He always hugs you tighter if you let him. But Jesus was facing this from God, which is what the sinner, you don't want me. I will not force myself on you. Go. That is what Jesus was facing from the Father. And that is so horrible, I can't even imagine it. I've got tears just behind my eyes as I even think about it. What if God said, okay, go? Can you imagine anything more terrible than that? I had a woman once, she told me, you're so evil. That passage in, which of the prophets is it? Micah, where it says, Ephraim is joined to his sins, let him go. Remember that passage? She said, that passage applies to you. God is letting you go. Boy, you're really an encourager of the brethren, aren't you? I thank God she didn't know anything. God's been trying to hang on to me all my life. Has he been doing that for you too? I haven't always made it easy for him, but I think more than not, I've made it hard for him, but oh, God is determined. I gave my heart to him when I was 10 years old. And you know, it doesn't matter how immature you are, when you give your heart to the Lord, he takes that seriously. And he does not let you go easy. Mm-mm. And I thank him for that. So Jesus is at his last week with his disciples. He won't be the same again. Even the days that he visits them after his resurrection, he's back and forth to heaven. He's not living as on earth. And he's no longer living in his fleshly body. He still has a human body, but it's been completely purified. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's now a spiritual body. Whatever that means. It's still got some of the molecules of earth in it, but it's a spiritual body. And it's totally different. They didn't even recognize him after his resurrection. They didn't even recognize him until he spoke, or his mannerisms. They recognized. He was so transformed. Some people say we will recognize each other in the new earth, and some people say we won't. Well, of course we will. We've been told we will. And we've also been told that we'll be so changed that we won't. So which is true? Both. I think physically we'll hardly recognize each other, but we'll recognize each other's voices, each other's mannerisms. Remember how Mary recognized Jesus' voice when he said, Mary. Oh, my Lord, my teacher, she said. You know, if you're in love with God, you just can't get enough of him. Thank God for all eternity, we can have all of him. We can all have all of him. I said yesterday, marriage is such a poor metaphor for what it is. In marriage, you know, you don't want to share your partner with nobody, right? You're all mine. That's it. With God, of course, we share him with everybody, and yet he's still all mine. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It's all mine. So the disciples had this connection with him, and yet they were still so completely ignorant of his mission. It wasn't just the cross they didn't understand. They did not understand what he was doing. Why did he spend half his time healing? Because salvation is healing. Did they get that at all? No. They thought salvation was obeying. They still thought that. It took them quite a while to start teaching the truth in the epistles. Salvation is healing. Salvation is not obeying. Salvation results in obeying. Healing results in health. Healing doesn't start with health. You don't say, God, you need to save me because look how healthy I am. I think there are people who think that, though. You need to take me to heaven because I'm already halfway there. See how healthy my mind is? My emotions are always proper. I only think about good things. I'm nice to everybody. You've met people like that. Some people are born Pharisees. Well, they're just so much better than everybody else. You know that. They do everything right. Their houses are perfectly clean and neat. They always have perfect grooming. They always smile. They always say the right thing. They're so gracious. They're just so amazingly superior to all the rest of us. They don't seem to have any temptations. They only eat when they should and what they should. And they're just awesome human beings. Tragically, they often know it. Yeah. We look at those people and say, oh, what a great Adventist you would make. No. No, you'd be a horrible Adventist. You know? You'd be a Fair-Adventist. You got enough of those already? Anyway, Jesus is in this last time with his disciples. And I don't think it would be right to say he's enjoyed living in the flesh, really. I don't enjoy living. Do you enjoy living in the flesh? I enjoy the okay stuff about it, like eating great vegetables and fruits that the Lord has made for me. And, you know, I enjoy feeling the grass on my feet and this beautiful mellow air we have this morning. It's just so great. But, no, the flesh in terms of its self-centeredness, its self-focus. Isn't that annoying? Always about me. What are they thinking? What are they saying? Oh, I'm hungry. I'm not hungry, man. My stomach feels weird today. Ah, this flesh business. I don't think that he really could say that he was going to miss that part, the sinful flesh business. But he was definitely going to miss spending every day with the disciples. And I want to get into that for a minute with you. I don't really like spending all my time with anybody. People are annoying. My best friends, my dearest companions get annoying to me. Is that them or is that me? It's them, of course. No, no, it's probably me. When I think of Jesus walking around with those disciples, from everything we know about them, they were a headache. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. They listened to him and didn't comprehend. And besides that, they were ornery. They were arguing. They were self-centered. Their motive for following him was that they wanted a place in his kingdom, which they thought, since they were close, would probably be pretty good. In other words, their motive, think of it. This is the founders of Christianity. Their motive for following Jesus was wrong. Now, how many Christians today, how many of the followers that have come in the wake of those disciples, how many of us have had the right motive for following Jesus? Probably none, originally, initially. If we ever get to the right motive, it's somewhere along the way. What's the right motive? The right motive is to be joined with God. Amen. That's all. And then let him use us any way he pleases. Remember that hymn that says, ready to be used? Or not to be used at all? That complete submission to the person of God. The person of God. Because we find in him our entire satisfaction. Oh. Disciples had no idea about that. They thought he was going to give them authority and power, which he will. But you know, many of us become Christians just because we don't want to go to hell. I had a Baptist pastor said, you guys don't say enough about hell and God's wrath and everything. He said, I don't know how you get anybody to church. Wait a minute, does God want people in heaven because they're afraid of hell? Oh, Anyway, so Jesus has been with these disciples. He loves them so much, and he realizes that everything he's taught them, they've missed. I mean, they've missed it all. They've missed it. They've gotten the wrong interpretation of everything, and they haven't gotten the point. And he could be discouraged, but he's not discouraged because the Father, in Jesus' communications with the Father, has been saying to him, it's okay, it's okay. You're not a failure. I mean, the devil was always whispering to Jesus like he does to me. You're such a failure. Even your closest companions don't get you. You're such a failure. And the Father says, no, no, my son, you're not a failure. You've said all the right things. But now I'm going to send my Spirit. And we're going to remind them and we're going to teach them now in another way. Now that their dreams of empire are over, crucified, now they can finally understand. They can begin to comprehend. So now they're ready for the Spirit to teach them. And he'll just remind them what you told them. But let's read about it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. I'm leaving. The disciples were so depressed about this. I'm going to leave you soon, but I'm going to send another helper. And what will he do? He will stay with you. Friends, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he is with us. We often act like he's not. I used to think I could lose the presence of God. I can lose him from my heart. I can put him out on the porch. But I cannot lose the presence of God. You know, David already knew that in the Old Testament. Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the top of the mountain, of the sky, oh, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the ocean, well, you're there. If I go to the farthest shores of the world, you're there. If I go to the darkness, oh, even the darkness is like daylight to you. You're there. I can't go anywhere to get away from you. Friends, you've got to know that. Because we Adventists have been told a lie that God can be. We can push him so far away that we have to beg for him to come back. And that's a lie. He's always with us. He's with every person. He's with every sinner. I tell the patients lying in the bed, Dios está aquí contigo. You know, all the time he is with you. All the time. Siempre. He's with you. And they look at me, really? And of course I ask the Lord before I visit them, make sure that when I go into the room, they feel his presence. Amen. So I tell them he's with them, and I can see they start feeling it. Sometimes they even look around. He is here. Because a lot of them think maybe I'm sick because I've been bad. Maybe God has rejected me. That's what sick people think. Isn't that what you think sometimes when you're sick? Of course it is. The devil is so mean. You know, when you're down, then he kicks you. You know, he socks you and knocks you over, and then when you fall, he kicks you. So, I tell him the Lord is with you because he's with you. Folks, he's with you. He will stay with you forever. He's always with you. You don't have to say, oh God, please, please don't forget me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm knocking on your door. Can't you hear me? He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. Aha! Aha! If we just have this one line, we can avoid the excesses and the extremes of the Pentecostalism. And the false notions of the Spirit. The Spirit's purpose is to do what? What? Reveal the truth about God. If you're Spirit-filled, what are you going to do? Reveal the truth about God. What are you going to do if you're Spirit-filled? Fall over? No? Scream loudly and jump up and down? What are you going to do if you're Spirit-filled? Speak in a language nobody can understand? What's that going to reveal about God? What's that going to reveal? You are going to reveal the truth about God. And it's not just going to be in what you say. The truth about God, when the Spirit is upon you, is going to be shining out from you. It's going to be shining out from you as you wash the dishes, as you brush your teeth, as you make the bed. The Spirit, the truth about God is that He's neat and He's orderly and He's cleanly and He's organized and He's thoughtful and He's clean and He's healthy. And the truth about God is going to be shining out in everything you do. The truth about God is going to be shining out as you shop. See, that's what the truth is. That's what the Spirit does. He tells the truth about God. Will you remember that, please? You Adventists who've been so afraid of the latter rain. Oh, what's it going to do to me? It's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do? No, you want to do this. You love to do this. He's going to tell the truth about God through you. But God is fantastic. People will hate you. Why would they hate you? Because you're so obnoxious? No, they'll hate you because you're so fabulous. God is so fabulous. People who hate God will hate you. All right, too bad. But He's so fabulously kind and loving. By the way, does God's feelings get hurt when people hate Him? Absolutely. Not for Himself. He's not emotionally dependent upon them. His feelings get hurt because He realizes by rejecting His love, they're throwing away life, joy, peace. Oh, it hurts Him. You know it. If you're parents, you know it. You know it. When you see your kids making choices, they're going to hurt them. Oh, you're so domineering, Mom. You're always trying to make me do stuff I don't want to do. No, please, it's not that. I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Oh. Takes a while to learn these things, doesn't it? He's the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world can't receive Him. It's not that everybody in the world isn't welcome to receive Him. He's here for everyone. He's with us always. The world cannot receive Him. When He says the world here, He's talking about the world principle. What is the world principle? The world principle is me. Me. Take care of me. You take care of you. I take care of me. And when we get together, we'll compete, and one of us will be the top dog. That's the world principle. That principle knows nothing about the Spirit and doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit. Because as soon as the Spirit comes in, it brings in the truth about God. And what's the truth about God? This is the most astonishing truth about God that it is almost impossible to believe it. The truth about God. Perfect humility. God doesn't want to boss anybody around. How do I know that? Oh, because everything that has ever been revealed about God is seen in the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't want to boss anybody around. They can't believe it. That the world principle is about dominance, competition and dominance. Our whole system, our educational system, our sibling rivalry from birth, our whole system, even most parental models, are based on dominance. We are just totally programmed toward dominance and submission, and that has nothing to do with God. So the world naturally resists the Spirit. Am I telling you the truth? Do you know what I'm saying is true? Have you experienced it? So when you're feeling resistant to the Spirit, it's because you're liking the world's model. You're enjoying the dominance. You're enjoying the competition. You're enjoying the aggressiveness. You're enjoying the... You can be a really, really involved church member and be as worldly as Satan because you're enjoying the control and the leadership and the dominance of your team and the success and the being the best in the family of God, etc., etc. And you can have not got to have God's Spirit at all. The vast majority of the whole Christian system is based on nothing about God's Spirit. It's based on a hierarchy of authority. Nothing about God's Spirit. Jesus said, in my kingdom, you won't lord it over each other. You won't have masters and servants. He says, even I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you my friends. God. God. So to the world and to the worldly heart, the Spirit is not attractive. And so you wonder why so much misery happens in this world. The misery happens to wake us up so that we can say, oh, this worldly system really isn't that much fun, is it? Oh, it's really not that satisfying. If God didn't let any of the misery happen, folks, most people would never wake up. Am I telling the truth? Am I telling the truth? No pain, no what? No gain. No pain, no gain. That's an absolute spiritual truth. Because we are so satisfied as long as we're the top dog. Now, if you were always the one that was bullied and you were always the one that was put down and you were all, then maybe Christianity and the Spirit's way would appeal to you right away. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because they can actually long for a different system. But people who are fairly successful and do okay and really love, you know, football. Ooh, I just stepped on some toes, didn't I? Who like the dominating, aggressive model of life, they don't like the Spirit's voice. No. Because they can still see themselves on that aggressive. I've done all right, you know. I've done pretty good for myself. I talked to a man once and I said, it'd be wonderful to see you in church with your wife. And he says, oh, I could never come to church. Well, you guys insist upon us paying tithes. Why would I pay tithes? He says, I've earned every penny I've ever made from my own hard work and effort. And he said, and I said, wait a minute. Who gave you your strength? Who gave you your brain? See, he was enjoying the idea that he was a self-made man. He didn't need anybody. He didn't need to depend on anybody. And no one's going to tell him what to do with any of his money. That's the world. And the Spirit comes in with something completely different. Something so... what? Not self-centered. God-centered. So humble. So... I just want to be part of your program, God, whatever that is. Just use me. That's tough for the dominating personality, which is the vast majority of the world. But, he says to his disciples, who also had those kind of personalities, you know him. They had gotten to know him because they knew Jesus. Jesus and the Spirit have the same voice. So you already know him. And they liked Jesus, in spite of the fact that he was so different from the way they'd been raised and all the things that were natural to them. They did like him. You know, John says, shall we call down fire on them? And Jesus says, wait a minute, John. Let's not do that. And then Jesus goes over to those Samaritans and he wins a big bunch of them. Just by his gentle way. Wow. So you know him. You do know him now. You've seen him. It's in your head now what he's like. But because he remains with you and he is in you. Or some versions, he will be in you. Because he came into them much more fully, didn't he, the Spirit, afterward. And when I go, you will not be left alone. I will come back to you. Now, I just love this. I will come back to you. This is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about right away. When I go, you won't be alone. Are you alone? And you're not alone because who's with you? Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with you. I will not leave you alone. Some versions say, I will not leave you orphans. That's actually in the original Greek. I love it. I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you. Well, how will you be with us? You just told us you're going to leave us. You're going to send another helper. The enigmas in Jesus talking are never really enigmas. You have to put all the words together and they're all correct. And when you see how they can all be correct, then you know you've got the right interpretation. Jesus is still with us because he is with us through the Holy Spirit, even while he's in heaven. Are we together on this? Yes. Jesus may, this is a theory, although I think it's probable, Jesus may have lost his ability to be everywhere at the same time when he permanently locked himself into our human earthly DNA, genetics, or at least molecular material. He may have lost that. However, he hasn't lost anything, because through the Holy Spirit, he is still able to be everywhere. And so he says, I'm with you. It's really me. It's actually me with you. Even though it's the Holy Spirit in person, it's really me too. When I go, I will not leave you alone. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You will see me. And I don't believe he's just talking about the second coming. Or even his appearances after the resurrection. He's talking about every day. Aren't we told, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our foundation? Why would we look to him if we couldn't see him? Can we see him? Well, not with our eyes, perhaps. But can we see him? Of course, that's our greatest privilege. That is our daily devotional life. If our daily devotional life is actually seeing Jesus, then we actually will grow spiritually. We actually will. I don't know of any other way to grow spiritually, actually, than that. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Oh, that's so encouraging. I want to die, and I want to live. I want all the old stuff to die, but I want somehow to live. Did you know that God cherishes your personality more than you do? Did you ever disgust yourself? Let me ask you another question. Did you ever have a day in which you did not disgust yourself? If you're anything like me, you haven't. And yet God really likes your personality. He doesn't want to lose it. It's special, unique, and there's only one of you in the whole universe. He really likes your personality. You say, well, my personality's got me into all the trouble I've ever gotten into. Yes, but he can see it as he made it to be and meant it to be, and it's great, and it's just... don't worry. The Father will send this person in my name, in Jesus' name, and will teach you everything. He will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. So does the Holy Spirit tell us anything new or different? No. He only tells us what Jesus has already told us. He only shows us what Jesus has already shown us. The Holy Spirit then brings Jesus inside of us. We sometimes think we need the Holy Spirit mostly to help us understand the Bible. So an intellectual kind of Holy Spirit. We need the person of Jesus inside of us. That's how we have God. That's how we have God inside of us. So the Holy Spirit brings Jesus inside of us, and Jesus' words, and Jesus' thoughts, and Jesus' feelings. He brings those inside of us. Friends, that's what we need, isn't it? If I've got Jesus inside of me, I've got everything I need. We teach the kids this, and yet theologically we adults don't understand it. We teach them to sing, into my heart, come in. And then as adults we don't understand. That's the whole plan of salvation. Into my heart, into my heart. And that is what we need constantly. I am perfect in Christ. Does the Bible teach that? Christ is perfect in me. Anything you see in me that's not perfect is not Christ. It's still the leftovers of me. But Jesus is in me perfectly and taking over every day more. Don't you like that? Ah, that's such good news. So the helper that I will send, that the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. This was very encouraging to Jesus also, because he knew his disciples were forgetting what he had told them, never really understood it in the first place, and they desperately needed to have somebody remind them and really teach them now to absorb the meaning of Jesus' teachings. So the Holy Spirit would do that. Then he says, peace I leave is what I leave with you. This is my own peace. So what is one of the great personal dividends of receiving the Holy Spirit? Peace. Now, this is an interesting kind of peace. It's not perfect rest. It's not like, it's not peace like like a wonderful holiday in Hawaii. It's not that kind of peace. It's in the midst of much stir and hubbub and to-do. I don't like the word peace perfectly because, like with the word love, we've added so much strange baggage to it. This is a peace that you can have even in the middle of war. This is a peace that passes understanding. In other words, my efforts to explain it intellectually must fail because it passes understanding. You see what I mean? It's a peace that affects our emotional structure so that we just aren't distressed. I mean, the most dreadful things can be happening and we just aren't distressed. Now, I grew up in a family and receiving genetic input from my mom. You know, guys, we're not just directly in line from our fathers. We get stuff from our moms too, right? And my mom passed on to me a tendency to be distressed about anything. You know, if a crack shows up in your mug, oh no, my favorite mug, and now it's cracked. So, this piece is really important to me. I mean, I really can't function without it. You know, I remember one time I was in the car and there was an accident in front of me and one guy goes off and hits the medium divider and bounces back across my lane and a big old semi tries to avoid him and starts spinning around and there's dirt and dust and smoke in the air everywhere and crashes and bangs and horror and I cannot stop and I'm just forced to drive right through the middle of it. Totally unscathed. But that peace I'm talking about is like that. It's a metaphor. It doesn't change your life into a situation of total lack of disturbing circumstances. Wouldn't it be great if that happened? All of a sudden your kids don't give you any more trouble. All of a sudden your car always starts when it's supposed to. You wake up every day and your hair is doing the right thing. If you have any. It's not like that at all. It's like everything can be going crazy around you, and yet you are okay. You're just okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to go right through this, and we're going to come out the other side, and it's going to be okay. It is the nicest thing. And when you lose that, then you know that you've put the Lord out on the front porch again. When that anxiety starts building up. No, really, I don't know if I'd need medication without God, but I think I would. Because I'm prone to anxiety disorder. And then whenever that starts coming on me, it's like, Jesus, you are here, aren't you? Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. It's going to be okay. Do you think we can solve emotional issues spiritually? I know we can. I know personally that we can. Yeah. It's only by the very presence of Christ. It's by the experiential presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit that emotional situations can just be dealt with, be brought under control. Yes, anger for sure, resentment. Oh, how wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit. Just calm that resentment. I have this great way with words, as you've probably noticed. And so when I get resentful, I just write all these letters. I don't actually write them, I just write them in my head, you know. And I just tell them off. Just like, man, if they got that letter, they'd never be able to pick themselves up off the cement. And then I smile. Wouldn't that be nice? No! What am I thinking? How horrible. Father, I'm being resentful again. Oh, Jesus, I know you don't feel that way about that person. You gave your life to that person. Oh, Jesus, just come in. I can't change the way I think. I can't change the way I feel. But I can have you. Ah, I can have you. Then I feel differently. Suddenly I feel differently. Oh, thank you, God. I know of no other salvation. Do you know of any other salvation? There's salvation from our sins past. Jesus bore them all on the cross. But then there's this salvation for today, for now, which is through the indwelling of the Spirit. It's the only way I know. So he says, I don't give this peace like the world gives. It's not like worldly peace. Worldly peace is getting rid of all your trials. That's not what I'm offering you. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Now this is the GNT. What is the GNT? Good News Translation. It's a good translation. It actually is. It's not the old GNV, which wasn't really a translation. This really is a translation. And it's brilliant and it's beautiful. And it puts it right in the language that we have. And it says, don't be upset. To a person who has such a tendency to be upset, that is music. I mean, that is pure Mozart. Ah, don't be upset. Yes, that's what you're offering me? Really? 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 You're not telling me. It's not a commandment. You're not saying, don't be upset. Like I'll be upset with you if you're upset. No. This is like you saying, peace, be still to the storm. Don't be upset. Oh, your word is life. Yes. I'm not upset. I've always been upset when things like this happen. I'm not upset now. Oh, it's fantastic. Don't be afraid. But you know how financial things always upset me, and how afraid I get, and how sure I'm going to end up in penury. Don't be afraid. Is that a commandment? No. It's my healing word. Don't be afraid. Oh. I'm not afraid. It's going to be fine. If we understood the true ministry of the Holy Spirit, people wouldn't get all messed up about all these great spiritual gifts and all this stuff. That's the least of it. This is the most of it right here. The most of it is His personal ministry to our minds and hearts. It's Jesus coming in. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. How will you come to me? Through the Holy Spirit, I will come to you. Oh, that's what we need. The Helper will come. John 15:26. The Spirit who reveals the truth about God, He will come. What's His primary ministry? Revealing the truth about God. Just love that. He's called the Spirit of Truth. The other versions call Him the Spirit of Truth. But what is the truth, folks? Christ is the truth. What truth is Christ? He's the truth about the Father. This is not a wrong translation. This is a correct translation. A little bit interpretive, but thank God for it, because people don't get this. The Spirit's mission is to tell us the truth about God. What is the mission of the Adventist Church? To tell the truth about God. So what do we need desperately? The Spirit, to bring Jesus into our lives so we can tell the truth about God. Jesus is the only person yet who's ever told the truth about God. He showed it, He lived it, He spoke it. He was the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. What truth? I'm the truth about God. So we have Jesus in us, we can finally start telling the truth about God. We Adventists need the Holy Spirit desperately, desperately, desperately. Our mission is not to share certain doctrines. We must share them because they are part of the truth about God, but if we share them intellectually, we actually lead people into Phariseeism instead of into God. We must share them as the truth about God. Why don't the people fry in hell forever and ever? Because God isn't like that. Why is Sabbath so important? Because God loves you and wants to fellowship with you. Folks, we must tell the truth about God. God's character must be the first thing, must be the first reason for every truth. Why is the sanctuary? Why is Jesus our high priest? Why is the judgment going on in heaven? Because God loves us and is determined to erase everything that might stand against us. God loves us. Oh, we've got to do it. We've got to do it right. I will send him to you from the Father, because the Holy Spirit is talking about Jesus, but he comes from the Father, so he brings the entire Trinity into our lives. Amen. And he will speak, the Holy Spirit will always speak about me. You want the gift of interpretation? Is that one of the gifts? The gift of the interpretation. You already have the beginning now of the gift of interpretation. You just got it. Every time the Holy Spirit supposedly speaks, he's saying something about Jesus. He's saying something about the Father. So if he says anything else, no. That's what he talks about. Now I have told you, and your hearts are full of sadness. So Jesus is distressed too. He feels sad for them, because he's been trying to encourage them about his going away, and instead of being encouraged, they're all brokenhearted and sad. He says, come on, I'm not telling you all these things to break your hearts. I'm telling you all this to give you joy and hope and peace. I'm giving you my Spirit right now. It was kind of wrong of them to be so sad. I mean, in a way, I understand I wouldn't have been any better with that at all. I'm sure I'd be probably the worst one there, but Jesus actually needed encouragement. Am I telling the truth? He actually needed encouragement to go forward with his mission. The angels came and encouraged him, because his disciples didn't encourage him at all. They were just a basket case. They cried and then went to sleep. Sounds just like me, right? Go and mourn and get all discouraged and sad and mournful and then go sleep. Oh, brother. The Lord is there, though. He puts his hand on your shoulder like he did Elijah. Why are you so upset? And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I'm telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And you see, as long as they had the presence of Jesus, they were in the aura of Jesus. Do you believe in auras? I don't believe it in the Hindu sense, but I kind of believe in the aura, or the Buddhist sense. But I kind of believe in the aura, because we all carry an atmosphere around with us. Ellen White underscores that greatly. And Jesus carried this wonderful, it was a big aura, you know, it could take in a crowd of thousands of the Holy Spirit that was there. So they had the Holy Spirit, they felt that. They didn't understand it. They were still really confused about what was going on, but they knew they liked it. Oh, they liked being in Jesus' presence. It was just great. And Jesus is saying, look, this is going to be even better. The Spirit has been with you all the time. Pretty soon, he's going to be in you. This aura will become your aura. You will drink the water, and you will become a fountain of living water. Is that what the Bible teaches? Yes. So this will be better. Believe me, it's better for you that I go. As long as I'm here, you're depending on kind of being in my aura. But then once I'm gone, it'll come into you, and each of you will be your own sphere. It'll be so fantastic. And you'll feel this comfort and encouragement inside of you instead of having to be in my physical presence. I will send him to you if I go away. So the Father's sending him. Jesus is sending him. This is such a fantastic thing. The Father praises Jesus and elevates him. And Jesus lives to praise and elevate the Father. And the Spirit lives to praise and elevate Jesus and the Father. Jesus tells us the entire truth about the Father. And the Spirit tells us the entire truth about Jesus and the Father, because the truth about them, all three, is one truth. They are humble and they're not bossy. They don't want servants in heaven, they want friends. Heaven is full of angel servants. They didn't make any more of those. They want a different kind of people to work with who are their friends. And somehow, in their infinite wisdom, they allowed us to fall into rebellion. Because somehow, through their salvation, we'll be better friends after all this mess than we ever could have been without it. Is there anything good about sin? No, nothing good about sin. Is there anything good about salvation from sin? Yes! It's the best thing that ever happened in the universe. Because it reveals the truth about God as nothing else ever could. Oh, God is so good. He's so good. So good. So, when the Spirit comes, He will convict you. Now that is a word I don't like. It's entirely too close to the word convict. In fact, I think it's just the same word with a little different pronunciation. He will convict you. Well, in this new version that we have up here, it says He will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong. Well, this is just what we've always thought about the Holy Spirit, haven't we? We've always thought the Holy Spirit was our conscience, that niggling voice inside of you that's always telling you what a loser you are. Loser! I knew you wouldn't be able to stand through that temptation. You are a spiritual nincompoop. No, we think the Holy Spirit is our conscience. That is so not true. Our conscience is trained and vocalized and taught by all these things we've ever been taught in Sabbath school, what our parents taught us, what we learned from our peers, what our teachers taught us in school. Our culture, even our genetics, speak to us through our conscience. Our conscience is sometimes our friend, but often our enemy. Our conscience wants to put us down so totally that we give up. You are hopeless. That voice that our mother always used to say, you know, what am I going to do with you? If you kids don't shut up, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown.
I always wondered what that would look like. Sounded a little bit exciting. Mom's going to have a nervous breakdown. Ooh. Thankfully, she never did.
But, you know, you get this constant concept from your peers and everyone, unless you're just one of the top dogs. There are people who are top dogs, and they're just top dogs all their lives. Their salvation is almost hopeless, of course, because they love themselves. But, not hopeless. I didn't say it was hopeless. I said almost hopeless. It's like the rich people. Jesus says, very difficult for them to get in the kingdom. But with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. All things are possible. So, but, you know, most of us have this conscience that's really misinformed. And there are people whose consciences really bother them if they go shopping on Sunday. Is there anything wrong with going shopping on Sunday? Not at all. It's not the voice of God. It's the voice of their conscience. There are people whose consciences really bother them if they don't strap a bomb onto themselves and explode themselves in the middle of a crowd. Does God want them to strap a bomb on themselves? Oh, that's their conscience talking, not God. Don't ever equate your conscience with God. Our conscience is a wisdom, a voice of wisdom within our heads, but it can also be used by Satan. And whenever your conscience is telling you you're a loser, a hopeless loser, is that God talking? Is that God talking? Has Jesus ever said that to anyone? You're a hopeless loser. Even when He was being most critical of the scribes and Pharisees, He was telling them not that they were hopeless, but that there was a way of repentance for them. There was hope for them if they would just look and live. Isn't that what He told the Pharisee? Yeah, the one that got converted. One of the ones that got converted. Dear brother Nicodemus, look and live. Stop looking at yourself. Believe in My words. Open your minds. Receive My Spirit. There's hope for you too. You don't have to live this miserable, miserable, miserable legalism. And it is miserable. The reason why legalists are so unfun to be around is because they're miserable, and misery loves company, so they have to make you miserable too. Anyway, so the Spirit convicts us. And what does He convict us of? He convicts us about sin, and about righteousness, and about judgment. Well, we always thought He would convict us about sin. Of course He would. He would tell us, "You're a sinner." But what does He actually say when He convicts us about sin? He says we're wrong about sin because we do not believe in Jesus. Oh, my goodness. This turns everything upside down. Satan tells me, "You're evil." Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, says, "You've done wrong, and the reason is, you don't know me well enough yet." Satan says, "You've done it again, and you're always going to do it, and you're going to be lost." Jesus says, "You've done wrong, because you don't know me well enough yet." What does that imply? Tremendous hope. Oh, I just need to get to know Him more. That's it. I just need to get to go know Him more. If I know Him more, I can stop doing this wrong. Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" "Oh, well, they seem to have disappeared." "Oh, isn't that something?" "Well, I don't accuse you either." "You don't?" "No, now I want you to go and stop behaving like that." If your conscience says anything different to you from that, you're not plugging in to the Spirit. You're plugging in to the other Spirit. The true Spirit always says what Jesus says. Did we just read that? Did we not just read that? The true Spirit always says what Jesus says. And what does Jesus say? "I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Now, let's take care of this. Let's stop behaving like this. I can fix this." See, condemnation doesn't lead to repentance. It leads to discouragement. Is discouragement ever the gift of heaven? No, it's Satan's way. Satan's way is to discourage us. Jesus never discourages anyone. Ellen White says, "Don't discourage people. Talk gently to people. Sympathize with them. You know, comprehend their weaknesses and flaws. Sympathize." That's why Jesus entered into our flesh. Sympathize. You can comprehend. You know, "I don't condemn you." I don't condemn. Why would He condemn us anyway? Two big reasons why He wouldn't condemn us. One, Jesus already took all condemnation upon Himself on the cross. Why would you want to spread it around beyond that? He took it, so we don't have to take it. Reason number two, condemn us? He knows our background. He knows the kids we grew up with. He knows the mothers and fathers we came from. He knows our grandfathers and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents. He knows all the genetic corruption we came out with. Condemn us? He knows our culture. He knows our environment. He knows our education. He knows everything. Condemn us? He knows that our behavior is absolutely inevitable apart from the indwelling of the person of Jesus Christ. Condemn us for that? Why? Your behavior is inevitable unless you are filled with the person of Jesus Christ. You condemn people for their inevitable behavior? Why? Why do you think the Bible says don't judge? Who are you to judge? I used to totally misunderstand that verse where He says, "You judge and yet you do the same thing." And I'm going, "Paul, this is one passage you got wrong. I do not do that stuff." I finally got what He was saying. You have no right to judge, because if you had their history, their DNA, their education, their background, their childhood friends, their upbringing, you would do the same thing. That behavior is inevitable in those circumstances apart from the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. See the only thing? So the Spirit always gives you hope. If you're hearing the Holy Spirit's conviction, you always will be encouraged. If you're not encouraged, you know you weren't listening to the right Spirit. It's as simple as that. The Spirit always convicts us with hope. Jesus is my hope. It's not too late yet. Jesus is my hope. Oh, and I have to tell you, friends, it's not too late till you're gone. I have seen people take Jesus as their hope at the very last moment, the last breath I've seen it. I've seen their faces go to where their last expression goes from grueling pain and miserable lostness emotionally to an expression of joy as they stop breathing because they accepted Jesus inside of their heart. Their whole life was lost. What a shame if they'd accepted Jesus when they were 10 or 20 or 40. So much of it could have been different. But they did accept Him into their heart before they die. Thank God. Satan must get so mad when he sees how many people we rescue. He must get so mad. They're wrong about sin because they don't believe in me. That's the only thing. They just need to believe in me and everything can be fixed. They're wrong about what is right. In other words, they're wrong about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. What? Disconnect. Logic sequence break. Some of Jesus' words are so hard to understand, aren't they? Okay. Let's put it together. Only Adventists can do this. Is there any good in being an Adventist? Does it make you more likely to be saved? That's questionable. Is there any good in being an Adventist? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Like right now, we're going to see one of the good things. We can understand this verse. I'm going to heaven and you won't see me anymore. But what am I doing in heaven? See, Adventists know that. What am I doing in heaven? I'm being your high priest. So you don't understand righteousness? Guess what? I'm going to be your righteousness. I want to teach you all about righteousness. That's my job, my new job. My new job is to show you the Father and plant all these good things. What do you think I do as your high priest? Huh? What do you think I do? I'm constantly speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. I'm being with you. I'm being in you. And I'm showing you all the good things about the Father's character and about my love. And I'm teaching you what righteousness really is, because you haven't understood it. You've been like the Pharisees. You thought righteousness was obeying the commandments. By the way, righteousness is not disobeying the commandments. Don't get that idea. No, commandments are righteous. They're good. They're holy. We need to keep them. But you thought righteousness was keeping the commandments. No, that's just the result of righteousness. Righteousness is love. Righteousness is the character of God. Righteousness is love, and I'm going to teach you that from my position in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. That's it. Folks, Adventists, because we actually know what Jesus is doing for us every day, we have a plug-in that we can use to Jesus and to His ministry all the time. I'm very thankful to be an Adventist. The more I work with non-Adventists day to day, I realize we're not the only people that love God. In fact, a lot of us don't love God much at all compared to how some of them do. But we do have this wonderful information which could make us love God more if we will appropriate it, and especially the information about the character of God, as long as all of our doctrines are swallowed up in that wonderful truth. So, even though you don't see me anymore, I will be in heaven teaching you what righteousness really is. And they're also wrong about judgment. Oh, I read this. Oh, judgment. Oh. It's not a word that I like at all. If any of you have ever been in any court things or any before the judge, you know just how awful it is and how condemned you feel. Because the judgment is not against you. Can I say that again? The judgment is not against you. I'm going to teach you the truth about the judgment. The judgment is not against you. The judgment is for you. Amen. It's against Satan. Yeah. It's for you. It's where I say to the whole universe, he belongs to me. Perfect? No. No, he didn't quite get there before he died. But he belongs to me because once he started realizing that his hope was in me only, he was continually saying, Jesus, Jesus, be my life, be my heart, be my conscience, be my mind, be my relationships with other people. Jesus, live your life in me. Jesus, I want you. I want more of you. That's where his head is. And so he's mine. Isn't that beautiful? He's mine. That's the judgment for you. It's not against you. The judgment's not against you. It's for you. I'm going to make you just like Jesus. That's what he does in the judgment, you know? He wipes out all the sins and he makes us just like Jesus. So when we're resurrected, we are just like Jesus. Or maybe we're transformed. You know, at that great time when the Spirit is poured out and we're sealed in our foreheads and just like Jesus. Oh, the judgment is not against you. It's for you. It's against Satan, who's been accusing you every day and telling you, you're hopeless. You can't make it because you're not good enough. You're hopeless. And guess who's going to get justice?
Yeah.
He's going to get justice. And you, my dear ones, are going to get mercy.
Amen.
And grace. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, the truth that Jesus gave us in that last week of his life about the Holy Spirit. How magnificent are his convictions. Oh, dear Spirit, let us hear your voice. Convict us more and more and more. Because now we see your convictions are all hope, all courage, all peace, all Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.